Hello again. Like I said a moment ago, today is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians and the Persecuted Church. So we're going to join churches all around the world that are devoting today to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering for their faith. And the Bible calls us to remember those who are suffering for their faith. This is what Hebrews 13:3 says. It'll be on the screen for you as well. This is what the Bible calls us to do as Christians. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So we know that Christians all across the world are suffering, like this passage says, are in prison, are being mistreated, and are suffering for their faith, for bearing the name of Christ. And if they didn't bear the name of Christ, they wouldn't be suffering in those ways. And we know if your family member, if you had a biological family member who was in prison or was being mistreated or was suffering in an intense way, I mean, think about how you would respond to that. You'd think about that. You would remember them all the time. You would pray for them. You would beg God, God, do something in their lives. Well, here's the thing. Even though we've never met Christians in North Korea or the Middle East or Europe or any of these places, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our family members. So the Bible calls us to treat them like their family. They are our spiritual family, and remember them. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Remember those who are being mistreated, who are suffering, and are in prison for their faith. Here's the reality of the persecution across the world. Here's some statistics for you. And there is a place in the sermon insert to write notes if that helps you. But here's some facts about the persecuted church. Over 360 million Christians live in places where they face high levels of persecution. That number is higher than the population of the United States of America. And this is Christians that face high level of persecutions. Across the world, Christians live in places where they never know if they will be attacked by extremist groups. Just by becoming a Christian, they could lose their family, their job, or even their life. So when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, they're living that out. 360 million, over 360 million Christian lives in places where they face high levels of persecution. 5,621 Christians were killed for their faith over this past year. And my guess is this number is larger because we don't, some of these countries like North Korea, I mean, we're not calling them and say, hey, how many Christians did you kill last year, right? 75, okay, thanks, now I'm going to call, right? We don't know what's everything is going on there, and a lot of it is being covered up. I read a story in Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that helps the persecuted church, which we would highly recommend. We support them monthly as a church. I read a story online in Voice of the Martyrs, and they found out about this Christian in North Korea. She left the country and she came back in order to share the gospel. And they had no idea about this lady or her name or her story. And the only way they found out about it is they got a hold of government training programs, like training videos, that tell them how to target Christians. And they used this lady as an example. They said, yeah, this lady, she came into the country. This is how she did it. This is how we captured her. So this training video told her whole story. And Voice of the Martyrs was like, we would have never known about this lady. Wow, she was a hero for, like, what she did was amazing. And all that to say, and that same lady was probably martyred. They don't know her full story, but she's no longer living. All that to say is, over 5,600 Christians were killed for their faith last year, and maybe higher. Some Christians are suffering, and we don't know their whole story. 4,500 Christians were detained for their faith over this past year. And that's numbers, just Christians that were captured for being Christians. That doesn't count those who were captured the year before, who are still in prison. I read another story. His name is Kong Jae Kim. In September 2008, one day before the 19-year-old Kong Jae Kim planned to escape from North Korea, security forces raided his home and arrested him. The raid was part of an operation to gather Christians who had been carrying the gospel secretly into North Korea for many years. This kid was 19 years old. Kong Jae Kim's parents received reports indicating that their son had been sent to a prison camp. Kong Jae Kim's father has petitioned ceaselessly for the release of his son to no avail, even requesting aid from the UN and other international organizations. Kong Jae Kim is still in prison in North Korea. I mean, this was 15 years ago. This 19-year-old kid, he became a Christian, and he took that seriously. And he said, I am going to share the gospel no matter what the cost is. And now he could spend his whole life in a North Korean prison. So 4,500 new people were arrested for their faith, but they're also, Voice of the Martyrs estimates that 30,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea where they suffer from inhumane conditions. And the reason I'm mentioning North Korea so much is because they're the top, some websites, that, one of them has a world watch list where they rank the highest level of persecutions. North Korea is number one right now. So a lot of the stories are coming out of North Korea. And what I want to talk today about, and really focus on, is suffering. What does the Bible say about suffering? What is God doing in our suffering? Alice, in 2011, Alice's husband was shot dead in 2011 by extremists in Nigeria who were targeting Christians. What is God doing in Alice's life? James, in several years ago, a Christian village in central Nigeria was attacked when he was away donating blood. His wife Mary was shot and killed. Extremist groups came in and killed his wife. What is God doing in James's life? So we're going to talk about, biblically, what is God doing in our suffering? And a couple reasons why we're doing this. One, Americans, the American church at large, does not have a great answer for suffering and trials. We don't handle pain very well, right? When we suffer, we think we're doing something wrong. God, why are you punishing me? We shake our fists at God. We lose faith. And what we often tend to do is we drown ourselves in distraction and comfort to make ourselves feel better, right? We go on more vacations. We work and sit for the weekend, right? I just can't wait for the weekend. Or we drown ourselves out with movies, entertainment, hobbies, until the pain goes away. And we wonder why we don't handle suffering and trials that well. We don't understand, like the persecuted church does, that God allows suffering to accomplish something greater. It's really interesting. If you've heard persecuted Christians speak or you talk to them, they have a different attitude than us. We feel bad for them. You guys are suffering so much. I feel so bad for you. And then they turn around and say, no, we feel bad for you guys. You're like, what do you mean? Like, we feel bad for the American church. In all your prosperity, you've lost sight of what's really important. Right? We're suffering, but we see God moving. And they feel bad for us because we're blinded by our prosperity. Right? That's a different perspective. In all their suffering, they see God working and moving, and that's enough. They're proclaiming every day in their suffering that Jesus is worth it, that he is the greatest value and treasure ever. So we need to understand what God is doing through our sufferings so we can know how, I mean, first of all, to handle our sufferings well, but also how to pray for the persecuted church. Do we only pray for God to take away their suffering? If that's what we understand suffering as, there's no purpose to it, just take it away, which isn't bad to pray for that, by the way. But do we also pray, like Scripture tells us, that God will do something through their suffering? Our theology of suffering, how we understand suffering, influences our action to pray. What do we pray for the persecuted church? So we're going to dive in. You can turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to use that as our main text to see what is God doing with our suffering and how do we view the suffering of the persecuted church? How do we pray for them? And at the end of the service, or at the end of my message, we're going to take some time as a church to pray for the persecuted church. So 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to work through verses 3 through 11, but we're going to start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. We see from this passage that Paul was a man of suffering. If the Apostle Paul lived today, we would be praying for him today. While we're praying for persecuted Christians, this is the Apostle Paul's life, and it happened once he became a Christian. His life was really good before that, but once he became a Christian, these things started happening. And this is how he describes some of his sufferings in this passage. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. Paul doesn't sugarcoat any of his sufferings here. He said, we despaired of life. Didn't want to go on live. It was so hard. We thought this was the end. And for everything that Paul went through, we can understand how Paul said this. Later in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul details some of the sufferings that he endured for being a Christian, including five times the Jews giving him 40 lashes less one. What that means is they took a whip and they whipped him with bones sticking out in leather. Five times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He was in frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, city, wilderness, the sea, false brothers. He was many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. Paul knew what it was like to suffer for his faith. Paul was a man of suffering. He was a persecuted Christian. So in the context of this, Paul explains some of the things that God is doing in our sufferings. Go to verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you suffer in our share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. So what is God doing in suffering? God is comforting us. God is comforting the persecuted church. I want you to notice that God not only comforts us, that's what the text says, but that's who he is. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Let's just be honest, okay? Like I said before, I think this is a lot of the American church, a lot of the American people. How many of us use things like vacations, the weekend, movies, or whatever else as your primary way to comfort you when you're stressed? You don't have to answer out loud. The way we get through a tough week is to look forward to the weekend. This is our comfort. This is our God of comfort, if you want to call it that way. The way we get through a hard situation is by binging that extra show, by just numbing out the pain, right? This is how we get through suffering. And we don't realize that this doesn't work. We need more and more and more. But this passage says, God, who he is the God of all compassion and comfort. And he's waiting for us to come to him for comfort. If you remember Jesus' words, Jesus is God. And Jesus' words were, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? Heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our troubles. All our troubles. There is nothing too big for him, including our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. And as the passage goes on, it says, just as we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in his comfort. Because I think what the persecuted church understands, and we often forget, is Jesus suffered brutally. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is God. And they killed him. So us Christians who follow that Jesus, what do you think our lives are going to be like? Right? We share in his sufferings, but we also share in his comfort. So the sufferings that they receive is worth it because they know that God is there waiting to comfort them in all their trials. So God is waiting to comfort us, and God is also making us into comforters. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, where it says, it praises God for being the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, that's a purpose statement. So God is comforting us for a reason, for a purpose, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So through all the pain and suffering and loss, God is not wasting their scars. God is there through the deepest pain and surrounding them as their rock and their fortress and their comfort. And they're comforted by that so they can go out to other persecuted Christians and say, Jesus is worth it. I was in the worst situation and God was there for me. He can be there for you too. You see that? God is using our sufferings to help other people. I think God is using, and I'm praying that he will use more and more, the persecuted church to light the American church on fire. Right? They're going through the worst stuff, and God is there for them. And they're saying, it's worth it. Christ is worth it. So my prayer is that we see that and saying, okay, if they can go through this and God is there for them, I can go through this and God is there for them. Do you see how the persecuted church can comfort and encourage us just by us hearing their stories? And we say, okay, I can go out and share the gospel to somebody at work, and maybe they're mad at me, or maybe they won't talk to me anymore. But if they can do that, I can do this. God is not only comforting us, comforting them, he's making us into comforters. The third thing that God is doing in our sufferings is in verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Another purpose statement. But this happened. So Paul is saying, we often ask the question, what is God doing in my suffering? Why did he allow this? And here is one of the answers. Because Paul is saying, I suffered in this way, and God allowed this to happen because this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So God is allowing suffering and using suffering to produce godly character and trust. And all this doesn't mean that God delights in our suffering, right? He's not enjoying that we're suffering. But he's understanding, and he understands, and we need to understand, that God uses it for a greater purpose. So we can look back and say, it was worth it because I was here in my faith and now I'm here because I went through this. Right? The persecuted church is getting strengthened in their faith, which is really ironic because we see this in the book of Acts and the early church and throughout church history, that the more persecution happens, the more governments and people say, well, we're going to wipe out these Christians. It's like throwing gasoline on the fire. It actually does the opposite. It actually sparks the church to grow because God uses sufferings to strengthen our faith. And he did it for Paul, right? These things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. I was at the end of my rope, and God was there for me. That's when I turned to God. Later in this same book, Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, and he says, you know, this came upon me so that I wouldn't be prideful, I wouldn't be arrogant, right? God allows this suffering to make us stronger, and I think he's doing that in the persecuted church. The fourth thing, verse 10 and 11, he, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of the many. So God is answering our prayers. God is answering our prayers. And this is what Paul is saying in verses 10 through 11. Saying, God delivered us. He's continuing to deliver us. And he will deliver us until our mission is done. Right? God is going to continue to deliver us until he takes us home to glory. And one of the ways that God delivers his people, verse 11 says, because at the end of verse 10 it says, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So God is using the prayer of the people. God uses our prayers to help the persecuted church. Because Paul is saying, God delivered me, and God used your prayers to answer those prayers to deliver us. And then at the end of verse 11, that prayer and that deliverance erupted into thanks on behalf for the gracious favor granted us and the answer to the prayers of many. So God is answering prayers. God delights in answering our prayers this morning as we go to him for prayer. And the reason, I think this is important, one of the main reason Paul wanted to be delivered was not so that he would go on more vacations and have a cushy life. He wanted to be delivered so that he could spread the gospel more. So in a moment, as we pray for the persecuted church, we're going to pray that God would deliver them so that they'd have more opportunities to share their faith and be bold in their faith. So God is doing a lot through our sufferings. Is it enjoyable? No. Does God use it for a purpose? Yes. I think the persecuted church gets that. And hopefully we get that a little bit this morning. So when we pray for them, we can pray for specific things that will strengthen them in their faith to have them continue on that journey. So what can you do? What can we do to help the persecuted church? First thing, learn. In your sermon inserts, I've listed some websites there for you to go and stay connected. But if you don't know what's going on, it's difficult to pray for them specifically. So go and do your own research. Go on the websites. In the gathering place, if you don't know what the gathering place is, it's the place with the coffee, okay? Everybody know where that is? So go in there, and every single week, it's not just this week, but if you go in there and turn to the left, there's some resources. There's a lot of different resources. And the top two on the left shelf is all dedicated to the persecuted church. And those are absolutely free for you. There's DVDs, there's prayer guides, there's calendars, there's bookmarks. So take those and learn. Do your own research. You can go online and sign up for their magazines and booklets and DVDs. You can do your own research in that way. Second thing, what you can do and I can do is share the gospel. One of the best things we can do to bless our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted is share the gospel. You say, why is that? How much of an encouragement would it be to the persecuted church across the world to know that when they suffer, they are encouraging us to be bold? So we can say, yes, the persecuted church lit the American church on fire. And they look at that and say, okay, we can keep going, right? What we're doing is mattering. And they would look at our situation and say, really? You have all that opportunity with very little cost and you're not sharing the gospel? What an encouragement for them that we take every single opportunity that we have. Because for us, it's not nearly as much of a cost. Third thing is you can give. Some of you are already doing this individually. If you're giving to the missions fund, a part of our church, we take part of that and give to the Voice of the Martyrs and other missionaries that are on the front lines of being persecuted. So if you're giving to the missions fund, that you are already giving to the persecuted church. But you can give directly on the websites. You can go on some of those websites and send a Bible to a persecuted country, help them with their projects. Again, you can do your own research, but giving would definitely bless the persecuted church. Fourth thing is pray. Whenever they ask the persecuted church, persecuted Christians, you know, what can we do to help them? The number one thing is always pray. Because they understand God answers prayer. He delights in that. Our classrooms, our Sunday morning classrooms, pray for the persecuted church weekly. At least we're supposed to, right? So all the way down to our preschool classes, they take time, you know, 3, 4, 5-year-olds pray for the persecuted church every single week. So we try to incorporate that into our routine. I encourage you to make a habit to pray for the persecuted church individually, because what often happens is you could get really fired up, and yes, the persecuted church, and you don't make it a habit, so in a week or two, you just forget about it until next year, where we talk about it again. So make it a habit. Say, okay, every morning when I brush my teeth, that's the time where I have sticky notes, a different country to pray for. Flipping my eggs, I got little posters in the kitchen, right? On my car ride home from work, it's a habit. I pray for the persecuted church, right? It could start small ways, and those things matter. So make it a habit. And another thing is we're going to pray right now. We're going to take some time during the service and pray for the persecuted church. So this is the format, what we're going to do. If you could put that first. So a part of the sermon, there's really kind of three main big categories that we're going to pray for. The first one's comfort. Second one is that they're strengthened in their faith. And the third one is that they're delivered so they can have opportunities to share the gospel. So when I'm done talking, I'm going to invite you, encourage you to turn to either your family members or somebody next to you and pray out loud. So you guys pray out loud for these things. And, you know, pray for comfort, that they will sense God's presence with them. And you go down, even if you don't get to all of them, that's okay. Just pick one or two and pray for those things. If you don't feel comfortable with that, there's no pressure. So just, you can pray individually, bow your heads. That is okay too. And after a few minutes, a deacon's going to come up and close this section in prayer. And then we'll go on to our second prayer point, do the same thing. And then our third prayer point and do the same thing. So we're going to take a considerable amount of time and pray during the service for the persecuted church. And I'm excited about that. So turn in groups, spend a few minutes in prayer.
We humbly come before you this morning to lift up the persecuted church around the world. I pray that they will sense your presence with them. I pray that they will know that we are praying for them. Help them to feel your Holy Spirit around them. Give them the peace that only you can give. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so we're going to do that again. So if it was uncomfortable for you, you can practice again. Good job. So the second thing we're going to pray for is it went along with the 2 Corinthians passage. These things happen that we will not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So we want to pray for the persecuted church for character and trust, that these trials will mature them in their faith, that they will remain joyful through suffering, and they will be rooted in God's word. And by the way, these are specific things that, like, I took these directly from bookmarks from the Voice of the Martyrs, where they identified about 10 things where the persecuted church wants us to pray for them. And these are things that they want us to pray for. So again, break up into groups, pray out loud for character and trust.
Father, we realize from studying your word that you often present us with opportunities to grow in our faith in the midst of trials. Father, I pray that as the persecuted Christians around the world encounter the trials that they daily face, that they would mature in their faith, they would grow stronger. And Father, as they experience these things, that you would help them to retain the joy of their salvation, that their joy would be evident even to their persecutors, and that, as we've heard other stories, that that joy actually is a testimony to the persecutors, and that bothers them to the degree that they really consider you. And so, Father, I pray their joy would be evident to their persecutors. And God, I pray that they would stay rooted in your word. If they have access to the word, that they would be diligently in the word and searching the scriptures for encouragement. And Father, if they don't have physical access to your word, that you might provide that for them. And that if all they have is what they've committed to memory, that you would retain that in their memory and help them to recall those things, and it would strengthen them in their walk with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So for this third one, kind of running out of time, we also want to make sure we have enough time for communion. So I'm just going to invite Mike up, one of our deacons, Mike Barnes, and he's going to close us in the third prayer time.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the all-knowing God, that you are aware of the persecution taking place within your church. We ask that you just be with the persecuted, that you keep them safe, but more so that you keep them focused, and that you give them opportunities to provide the gospel to those who don't know you. And Lord, we ask that you be with those who are persecuting, that we know that you can soften the hardest hearts. We know the importance of that, but we're aware that those that have hardened hearts don't always soften. We also ask you, Lord, that you be with this congregation, this church, and the churches around the world, that we don't forget those that are being persecuted after today, that this is a year-round, 365 days a year situation or issue. We ask that you be with us, that we support our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we pray for them, that we support them. That alone keeps them strong within their faith and provides them with just encouragement each and every day as they walk through whatever may happen. So let us be strong as we leave these doors today. Let us be intentional with what we provide, the information about you, and just the joy that we have when we walk out of these doors. Give us the strength to do that as we leave here today. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.